You know, Irene told me this morning, she's back. That's all right. She gave me permission. I always ask permission. That's the trick. Lesson for some of you guys, Terry. You know, Irene told me this morning, she said, I told her, I'm dressed down a little bit, but I was all over East Tennessee this weekend. Friday I was down in Greenville, Saturday I was down in Knoxville all day, and I said, well, I felt a little dressed down this morning. She said, well, that's okay, because your face is dressed up, so it makes up for it, which is good. So thank you. Oh, there we go. Thank you. I do what I can. See, it's Valentine's Day coming up. I gotta keep track of this. But every time I shave, there's a funny thing that happens. I might have told you all this, but every time I shave, the first thing Lily says to me is, Dad, your beard's gone. Like, this trout just disappeared magically, just vanished. But kids are great. And they kids, I think, teach us something that indirectly, or maybe directly, ties into this message, which really is about the power of words. Words mean things. Sometimes we forget that, I think. Sometimes our broader society forgets that. I forget that sometimes. But words mean things. Kids get that. They'll call you out on it if you mess it up. But what we've been looking at over the last few weeks is considering how God's grace changes us. What things that we do and disciplines which we participate in that help us to grow as followers of Jesus. So we talked about fellowship and the importance of coming together in community. We talked about service and the importance of reaching out with the love of Christ and how that changes not only the world around us, but how it changes us. We talked about the importance of baptism and how that initiates us into the church, brings us in to fellowship with God and each other, and how communion sustains that. How the Eucharist gives us that continual presence with God, with each other, and how the real presence of Jesus meets us in those moments. And today, and I think the next 3 weeks are going to be really, really powerful as we lead into Lent, which is coming up. Believe it or not, Easter's not that far away. It feels like it outside, too, doesn't it? A little bit. But as we lead into this, today we're going to be talking about Scripture. Scripture. And this, for me, is something that I care a lot about, believe it or not. These have a lot of Bible on them, these outlines do. You can follow along on there. But Scripture's something that, for me, it's really changed my life. I wouldn't be here were not for the testimony of Scripture. We're not for, and not just the Bible itself, but meeting Jesus within the Bible. That really changed the course of my life. It really did. And so we're going to be looking at that. And we start with this question, is what is the Bible, really? I think a lot of people have questions about that. You look at it, and it's a book. It's a lot of book. It's the most popular book in all the world. Has been for a while, believe it or not. 66 different books over the course of thousands of years this is written. Dozens of authors, all different genres, from poetry to songs to history to biography, spanning from the Middle East through the Mediterranean basin, through so many different areas, so much different times, and yet there's one coherent theme that runs through it all. The presence of God in and among the world, working to redeem his creation. Over and over again, that's what we get. And so when we look at this, we start with this idea that Scripture is God speaking. You hear that a lot. This is the Word of God, right? We usually say that somewhere around this point, the Word of God for the people of God, and then you say, thanks be to God. I had to do it because it doesn't count if we don't do it. But it didn't really fit, so I make sure I cover my bases here. But this is the Word of God. That's what we say about the Bible. And so this first scripture that we're going to look at is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Paul writes this to his young preacher that he trained up, Timothy. He says this, "But as for you, continue what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." I told you I love the Bible. There's a really neat thing that happens there, that God-breathed part. There's the word theonoustos. This is a Greek word. It literally means God breathed. Different translations will say inspired by God, but it literally means God breathed. That the scriptures are breathed out by God for us. This is one thing that we forget sometimes when we read the Bible, is that it's written for us, all of us, for all people, everywhere and every time, but it's not necessarily written to us. That the letters and these stories, they're written to people in a time and place. And so we get a little confused by it. Sometimes it's a little confusing. Some parts, you can admit it, it's all right. Yeah, I admit it, it's a little confusing sometimes. But that we believe that foundationally that God breathes out these scriptures for our benefit, for our good, to tell us about himself and to tell us about ourselves. Second point is that speaking really is God's first biblical act that we see. You go back to the Genesis account. We'll see this in the scripture we look at, Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3, that speaking is the first thing God really does in creation. It says, in the beginning when God created the heavens and earths, the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep. Well, a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. The initiation of creation is God's words. God's words bring into life. They bring life. They create light. They create. This is what God's words do. And we see this reflected in the Gospels. When we get to John's Gospel, John 1, verses 1 through 4, John writes this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Does that confuse anyone? There's a lot of repeated words and things. It's okay. It's a little bit, scripture can be a little confusing, and I've said this before, because you don't have all caps, and you don't have italics, and you don't have Twitter and Facebook and all these things to make your point, so what do? You repeat yourself. That's what you do in ancient cultures if you're writing a letter to someone. You say the same thing over and over and over again to make your point. You repeat yourself. Did I repeat myself? Sorry, you're still awake. That's good. Okay, you're staying with me. Wonderful. This is John, disciple of Jesus. He's writing this years later. He's in exile when he's writing this gospel. Up to 60 years after Jesus has died, he's writing this down, reflecting on all that Jesus has done in his life, in the lives of those people that he's seen, in the lives that he's witnessed, changed and transformed. And he says that he takes a Greek idea. This is ancient Greek philosophy. Who knew you were going to get so much good knowledge coming out of today? Woo! You fired up? Good. All right, this is ancient Greek, if I talk about philosophy, I got to do something exciting. Ancient Greek philosophical idea that there is this predates Jesus, this idea. It doesn't predate God, but it predates Jesus coming into the world. That there is a creator God, and there is a lesser reality of creation. See that the perfect created universe, and then the imperfect created creation. There you go. Thank you. See, you get these people to say this. The world of being and the world of becoming. The shadow world and the real world. There's a link between them, though. See, there's no way to get between the two except through this idea. It's called the logos in Greek, the word. That's what that word is, capital W, word. The word, the spoken word of the Creator that joins the two together. That mediates between the two, that links these two different planes of existence together. We understand that to be Jesus, that Jesus is our mediator, that draws us into the life of God, that connects us to that world. The Word of God, the spoken Word, speaking creation into existence. Through him all things were made. Do you see that? That Jesus is that physical, incarnate Word. And I think sometimes we hear all this and we think, well, that's all good and well, and that happened a long time ago, but what does that really have to do for us today? And that's my next point, is that Hebrews 4:12, Paul, or the author of Hebrews writes this. He says, for the word of God is alive and active. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That scripture, this Bible, is not just, it doesn't have to be just words on a page. It is brought to life, living and active, animated by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God, all in community, bring us into that community through the testimony of Scripture. That it speaks to us today has as much relevance to us today as it did 2,000 years ago, as it did 3,000 years ago to the ancient Israelites. And so we look at these transformation questions here. Just something to reflect on. You can do it now, you can do it later. It's up to you. I won't tell you what to do. The first question is, what is my experience with the Bible? What's your background with it? How have you considered it in the past? What has been the teaching on it that you've had in different churches, in different places? What's that looked like for you? Have you spent a lot of time with it? Has it been something that's largely inaccessible? What's your experience like? Just consider that. And the second one is, what are my doubts and concerns about the Bible? And I want you to personally, I mean, if you don't answer another question on this page, I mean, really, answer that question. Ask yourself that. What do I think about this? What is it to me? What do I not get? What are my concerns? And you know what? I'd love to answer your questions. I told you I was in Knoxville yesterday with the reserves, and I was down talking to some soldiers down there, and I literally cannot even repeat the questions they were asking me. They were good questions, legitimate questions that people have. But I mean, you know, only from the minds of children. It's crazy things. But really, I mean, it's incredible. We have serious questions about what this is, and that's good. You should have questions. It can be a little confusing. Ask it. Because it's only in the probing that we receive answers. And I promise you that if you ask questions and you expect God to answer them, He will. He will. I promise you that. He's done it for me. I know He's done it for a lot of you too. And so I want to just take a pause here. And one thing that we've tried to do throughout this series is incorporate testimonies. Just to show that these things that I'm talking about, I'm not making them up. That they really have an impact on people's lives. And so I just want to share a couple of words with you from someone in our church who I believe has been most affected by Scripture in their life. Fellow by the name of Jack Francisco, a lot of y'all know him, Bland Correctional Facility in Virginia. He's not ashamed to say it either. You know, he had a rough go of things for a while, but his life has been transformed by meeting God in Scripture. I just want to share a few things with you that he wrote, because they're good. It's good stuff. He said this. He says, "I used to say that reading the Bible was like trying to take a drink of water from a fire hose." Anybody agree with that sometimes? "And it can be overwhelming. Now it's more like floating on an endless sea." It's great. "God is so good, and His word is too. I think He gave us His word because He wants us to know what it says, do what it says, live like it says to live, and just understand what our relationship with Him is meant to be. The Bible isn't like any other book. You can read a part of it and tell someone what it says, or make an outline of it, or even memorize verses. But when you really seek the spiritual knowledge, I call it the word within the word, God will reveal things to you. There are little hidden gems scattered throughout, and once you find one, you can't help but keep searching for more." Amen to that. It's like Pringles. Once you pop, you just can't stop. Right? I mean, what Jack's saying, though, is spot on. It really is. Because it's in the searching. It's in the probing. It's in really desiring God to speak through the Scriptures that you find Him in it. You do. When John Wesley, I mean, this was a couple hundred years ago, he writes about this, and he says that it's not just reading the Scripture that is a means of grace, a means of experiencing God's grace. It's not just reading it, it's searching it, he says. Searching the Scriptures, really probing it, getting feedback from it, not just a one-sided, I'm taking things off the page, but giving back into it and receiving from it. And so we come to the second big point, that as God speaks, He speaks out sustenance for our lives. I mean, real, substantial food. That all of us need food. I mean, we do this with Lily all the time when she doesn't want to eat. You know, we try to coax her into eating, which doesn't always work. You guys know. A lot of y'all know. Can't make kids do what they don't want to do. But we always tell her that it's gonna make you big and strong. She said, "I wish she were here. She could. She does it better than me. Big and strong," she says. And that's how it is with Scripture. That when we engage Scripture, that it makes us big and strong as followers of Jesus. That we need that sustenance from God's words to us. So God speaks, and we are commanded. He says to listen throughout Scripture, but I don't think that carries the same weight as this other command that I really like a lot. It's a great metaphor. It says to eat it, to take it in and eat His word. We go to Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. This is our good brother John again. He says, "Then the voice from heaven spoke to me again, 'Go and take the open scroll from the hand of the angel who was standing on the sea and on the land.'" So one foot in the sea, one foot in the land, covering all the earth, spanning the earth. "So I went to the angel and told him to give me the small scroll." "Yes, take it and eat it," he said. "It will be sweet as honey in your mouth, but it will turn sour in your stomach." So I took the small scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was sweet in my mouth, but when I swallowed it, it turned sour in my stomach. Which I think that's a very apt word, this image that we're not just to read it, not just to take it and hold on to it, but to eat it, to put it inside of you. And that it's going to be sweet at first. Seems really great at first, and there's a lot of, and we do this all the time. I do it. I'm guilty of it as anyone. We take bits and pieces of Scripture, the sweet parts, and we use those to prove whatever we're saying. That a text without a context around it is just a pretext for a proof text to get it to say whatever you want. Those aren't my words. One of my teachers at school that I've had, he's a great Bible scholar, said that. Ben Witherington. If you ever want to look up somebody who's really smart on this stuff, go look him up. But it's so true, though, because we can get it to say whatever we want. We just pull out the sweet parts. But when we dig deeper, and especially if you really read the Gospels, there's a lot of bits that when they hit your stomach, boy, they just turn sour, don't they? It's not always easy to hear the things about ourselves that we sometimes hear, to hear the things about other people around us or the world around us, or especially when it talks about us, because we don't like to hear that. That it really, it's hard to deal with, but yet God says to do it anyway. Another very similar passage we get from the book of Ezekiel. Both John and Ezekiel, what they have in common is that they're in a culture and context that is not pro-Christianity or pro-Judaism. It is not in favor of God. It is not in favor of His law and His words being played out in society. And yet they both speak into those situations, speak truth into those situations. And Ezekiel writes this. It says, "And he said to me," God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with the scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. That for Ezekiel, what his role is to go proclaim truth to the people around him. Which in Christians, as Christians, that's something that we do too, right? We try to communicate truth to people around us. We're people of truth. There aren't alternative facts in the gospel. There's truth with a capital T, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. This is what Ezekiel is doing, communicating with people around him. And what God says is this. He says, eat this. Fill yourself up with it. I mean, take it in and be full of it. So that when you go tell people about it, it's pouring out of you. You have something to give them. That you're not just speaking your opinion relative to what you think, but that you're speaking an opinion formed on my truth. I've talked a lot about kids, and I think that this is a great illustration. This eating. Because what's the first thing a little kid does? What's the first thing they do when you give them a book? especially those meaty cardboard ones. You know what I'm talking about? What's the first thing they do? They put it in their mouth. They eat it. I mean, we have half dozen or more books that are half eaten, really, you know, at the house. All chewed up and falling apart. And I mean, the little pictures inside ripped out and who knows where they are. Gone for years now. But the kids instinctively, it's like the first thing we do. We know that we put stuff in our mouth. We take it in. The quickest way to get it from this that I'm holding inside of me is to put it in my mouth, to eat it. And while we can carry that analogy a little too far, I mean, I'm not going to literally eat this. We teach our children that at some point we stop doing that, that you keep it up here. You read and keep it in your mind. You pass the tests. You regurgitate information to tell other people about it, to show people how much you know, to impress other people. You keep it all up here. It's all in your mind. But that's not what the witness of Scripture tells us to do. It tells us to take it into our whole being, to let it influence the way that we live. Like food, we eat it, we metabolize it, and we go out and do things in the world because of it. That's what these two guys are getting at. And then this other point that Jesus said, he says this in John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That Jesus here says his words are truth. To be a disciple of Jesus, you hold on, you grab his words, you bring it in, you hold it as tight as you can. That his words are truth. That what he's doing is explaining, I mean, Jesus, what he does is explain the scriptures that they knew at the time. He explains the Old Testament. He teaches them about it, what God's doing in it, how he himself as God is present in it. He says, this is my truth. Listen to it. Hold it, he says. And the truth will set you free. That his words have the power to set us free. That his words from the cross have the power to set us free. It is finished. These things, they matter. I mean, they have so much importance for our life. And so often we don't pay attention. But that his words are truth, and truth sets us free. Then this last point here on the outline, we get from James. James gets a hard rap sometimes, because some people say, you know, he's very practical. James is. Some people really like that about James. They're very practical people, very proper, and so they like that. Some people don't like that because he's a little too practical. But James says this. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. That it's more than just listening or reading. See, they didn't have written down Bibles like this. They didn't. They had like one scroll in the synagogue. That was it. That's all they had at the time of the New Testament. We have such access to this. It's not just listening or just simply reading the words. It's taking it in. It's eating it. Really, this is a great metaphor because it's really bringing it into your life and letting it change the way that you live. We talked about this when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount last fall, that it's not so much about what you just do on the outside. It's not just about reading words on a page. It's about meeting Jesus within it and really seeking him in it, to be allowing him to transform our lives from the inside out, not doing it from the outside in, but from the inside out. You know, and all this reminds me of a story. When I was at the Army Survival School in North Carolina, and you do about a week, you know, about a week to 10 days, somewhere in there. I can't remember. It was a rough time for me. A week to 10 days, and you go out. You're with a small team of about six guys, and you go out and you run around the woods and hide from people. Basically, it's like a big giant game of hide and seek, but for grown-ups. It's fun. And so you run around in the woods, and you have to find your own food. So we happened to find a cornfield which is like hitting a mother load. We found a cornfield, and so we took a rucksack, a big backpack, about yay big, and filled it with corn. I mean, probably 100 plus ears of corn. I couldn't eat corn for months, maybe, after that. I mean, maybe a year. Years, really. I couldn't do it. So much corn. I mean, I was just overflowing. Goodness. It brings back bad memories just thinking about it. Man. Whew, I wasn't ready for that. But that's all we ate for about a week. That, and I had an apple that we stole from a warehouse or something, from like a shed. We found a box of apples and we took them. I was hungry. And a couple of tadpoles, which are disgusting. Never eat them. I won't grace you with the lovely details beyond that. But and then we finally, at the very end of it, you know, they take you into like a mock, you know, prisoner of war camp, and you know, so you get some experience with that. And so I'm walking around. It's got to be in the middle of the night, maybe 2 or 3 in the morning, we'll say. I had no idea. It was the middle of the night. It was dark, so I was asleep, but walking around. And so I was walking, and I mean, I could have promised you up and down, I mean, 10 ways to Sunday, there was a Subway sandwich sitting right there on the ground. I mean, I saw it, and man, and it had a banana with it too. I don't know why, but it's what I saw it, and man, I thought I hit the jackpot. And so I go up to it, and I reach down, and I pick it up, and I'm like, this is gonna be great. And then I blink, and there's nothing there. It's gone. I just, the whole thing, right there. And I was so sad. I can't describe to you how sad I was. And I was so hungry. I mean, I love to eat. You guys know that. And I was so hungry. And I thought I had something substantial there. And I think that's a bit what James is getting at here. It's not just, you know, I knew the difference between looking at what I thought was food and eating it. James says there's a difference between simply listening to something or just reading something and really taking it in. Just like that. Just like there's a difference between looking at food and eating food, especially when you're starving and you're really hungry. There's a difference there. And that's what James is saying. To understand the difference, to not just look at it, but to take it and eat it. And I couldn't have done anything about that. Don't take that analogy too far. But that's the point that he's saying. To really consume this. And so we look at these transformation questions here. The first one is, what do I make of this statement that God speaks and we eat? What do you think about that? If you think it's a horrible metaphor, then that's fine. You can tell me later. But really, I mean, really think about that. Really pray through that. That God speaks, God breathes his word out to us, that he gives us food to eat, and that what we're called to do is to eat that. I mean, this is really the economy of Scripture, that it comes from God, breathed from God to us as the church, that we may then take it to the world, just like Ezekiel talks about here, that he's given it to then proclaim to the people around him, from God to us to the world. The second question. What are some things I can do in the coming weeks to grow in this area? Because again, we don't just keep it up here. We don't just keep it in the theoretical. We want to bring it into something that we do in our lives. Maybe this just changes the way you read Scripture. You have a great practice that you use already, and maybe that's it. I have some different resources that you can engage in down there on the bottom. A little check mark that says resources. You can see it right there. Wonderful. Engage, you know, if you're looking for something, use those. There's apps, Bible apps. You can get it. You can download a plan. They're real easy. We have the Upper Room. We have something. But the biggest thing is that God gives this to us for food. And that if all we do is get a big meal on Sunday, that we're not lions. We need to eat more than once a week. We need to eat more. And so that's what, do something. Do something. Find something that works for you, that engages the Scriptures, looks for God in the Scriptures. And if maybe you have something and you don't know what to do, but if nothing else, just do that. Look to meet God in the Bible, and you will find him there. You pray for it. Say, Jesus, help me to see you in the pages, to know how to live my life through the pages, and really engage with that. You'll meet him there. I just want to close this out, and I'm going to close this out with a story from the end of Luke's gospel. I think it's a good story that illustrates all of this so wonderfully, why this matters, why we take the scripture as a means of God's grace. So this is about the Sunday after Jesus is crucified. There's two disciples. They're walking along the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they're talking about how bad the last couple days were, I imagine. If I were there, that's what they would have said. And they're talking to each other, and they're looking pretty down. I would be too. And there's a guy that comes up to him, and he says, "Hey, you know, guys, what's going on? Why the long face?" And, you know, Jesus tells jokes, believe it or not. He does. And they're like, "Are you the only person in all of Israel who hasn't heard what's happened over the last few days? Jesus of Nazareth, this guy that we thought was this great prophet, I mean, he said such amazing things. He preached. He did these amazing miracles. It was unbelievable. It's not like anything you've ever seen before. And we thought he was the Messiah. He was the one who was going to restore Israel to its former greatness, this promised greatness. He was the guy. That's what we thought. And then our leaders, our chief priests, and our scribes, and our elders, they had him crucified. They hand him over to the Romans, and they killed him. And we don't know what to do. And so we're just going back home." And this guy who comes up alongside him, he says, "Well, you mind if I come with you?" They say, "Well, yeah, we don't have anything else to do. Come on." So they walk with him. He says, "You know, I think you guys got this wrong a little bit." He starts to tell him a story. He starts with Moses and the law, God giving the law. And he goes all the way through all the prophets in the Old Testament. And he explains to them where they found Jesus within those pages of Scripture. How Jesus fits into that whole narrative, weaving in and out. They get to where they're going in Emmaus, and this guy is going to walk on. And they say, "Well, hey, you want to come in? Come into our house. It's late, you know, you need some supper. Come on in." So they bring him in, and they sit him down at the table, and he blesses the bread, and he breaks it. And you know what happens? They see Jesus. That person, that stranger, was Jesus, but they didn't even recognize him. They couldn't recognize him. Jesus, risen from the dead, crucified, died, and buried, and on the third day he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. They met Jesus, and you know what they said after that? Because then they blink and he's gone. They say, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he explained the scriptures to us?" See, they came alive when they heard the scriptures explained to them by Jesus. And this is the point, that we so often we leave this to words on a page, but this is the word of God breathed to us. Remember, theonoustos, literally God breathed to us. God speaking to us through the risen Jesus Christ. He is not dead. Say, he is not dead. He is alive. Amen. He is alive. And he is speaking to us today through Scripture. He spoke. He is speaking. He will speak. This is an ongoing thing. It's not something that stopped 2,000 years ago. It's not something that stopped 500 years ago. It's not something that stopped when they translated the 1611 King James Bible. It's something that is happening today. It's something that we find him, we meet him. That's why it matters. It's not just words on a page. It matters because Jesus is alive and he is giving us his words to follow him. And that's what he offers us. The very first time he meets the disciples in John's gospel, these guys who would be his disciples, what's he tell them to do? They say, "Well, where are you going? Where are you staying?" They're asking him all these questions. He says, "Hey, come and see. Follow me." This is the invitation. Follow me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together to hear from you about what you're doing through the testimony of Scripture. We pray you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our mouths, that we can receive your word, to eat it, to use it, to metabolize it, and to live it out. To live it out, Father, and follow you. And so we offer all this up in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.